Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of 1 John. We are going to start a series of messages here, and the book of 1 John is a great complementary book to the one that we just finished last Sunday night, the book of James. As we start this book, and we're going to do kind of the same way, going through it just like we did with the book of James, we're going to take it verse by verse, section by section. Alistair Begg says of this book that there are not a few studies in the epistle of 1 John which have been launched with a congregation and have never gone beyond the first or the second chapter because the congregation somehow couldn't stomach them. The challenge of them was so great that it caused uncertainty in the minds of so many who were superficial in their testimony of faith that eventually they kind of ground to a halt. And as we look at this tonight, we begin this study. Hopefully, Lord willing, we're not going to stop on this. What we start, we finish, right? And so however long it takes us to get through 1 John, I have no idea. I don't even know how long it took us to get through the book of James. It took a while. And it's going to take us a while to get through 1 John. Now, one of the things as you're studying a book of the Bible, it's kind of a hard thing to comprehend. And to be honest with you, I don't comprehend it. I understand it to some degree, and then you start trying to put it together, and it just kind of falls apart. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we know that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We know that. But as you study certain books of the Bible, we know that the epistles, especially written to churches, oftentimes addressed issues that were in those churches and seemed very, very personal, very, very pointed in the things that were said. So not only is there inspiration, but there is also dealing with issues within that particular church. When we look at the epistle of 1 John here, we don't oftentimes think of this as addressed to a church or there being an issue. However, look at 1 John chapter 2 with me, verses 18 and 19. And I believe that this is what is being addressed. This is the problem, if you will, that the Christians were experiencing. It says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Then catch this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So these individuals with that spirit of Antichrist, they had been with John, they had been with the apostles, and the Bible says that they had left. Now, you'd know they had been under good teaching, they had been under a good witness, and yet that wasn't enough to keep that spirit of Antichrist away. And they left, and they probably caused a lot of problems on the way out. That's what John wants to address. Again, Alistair Begg writes this. He says, the situation that John is responding to, simply put, that of false teachers who had emerged within the congregations to which John writes, and having emerged explaining Christian doctrine in a way that was false, they then had begun to systematize their thinking, and to such a degree that they began to cause debate amongst God's people, uncertainty amongst the people, and outright and rank confusion. It had reached such a point that these individuals were the spirit of Antichrist himself, and that they went out, he says, from us because they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. And the departure of these individuals outlined here in the 19th verse of chapter 2 was the occasion of debate, the occasion of uncertainty and of confusion. Now, here's something that we need to learn. John isn't going to spend a lot of time directly addressing those false teachers. Instead, what John is going to do is focus on truth. And he is going to present that truth. And in fact, reading through the book of 1 John, it is a very powerful book, as and John's big topic that we will find throughout this book is the topic of love. And something that kind of grabbed me just a little bit, and I believe there is a time and a place where you have to preach hard against those who are in error. You have to preach hard against heresy and things like that. You have to name names. You have to call them out. I agree. There are times that needs to be done. But I do think, and Baptist preachers have been very, very guilty about this through the years. It is more evident in the average Baptist church tonight what the church is against rather than what the church is for. And when John is writing, he is going to touch on the things that we're against. But he's going to spend an awful lot of time talking about the things that we're for. And when we know what we are for, we don't have to worry about the things that we are against, because those will become very, very evident very, very quickly if we know truth. And boy, I'll tell you, John is just going to load us up over the next several weeks on some wonderful truth. So tonight, let's take a look at the first three verses. John says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Those first three verses, would you say those are very, very positive, or would you say they're negative? Positive. And in fact, can you hear the joy in those verses? Can you hear the excitement as John is saying this? And it builds, it's progressive. As he talks, you can feel the excitement building in his voice as he begins to detail out some of these truths. So let's start with this tonight. First of all, that phrase, "that which was from the beginning." Immediately, John establishes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's going to be very, very important in just a moment. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. In Genesis, chapter 1, after you get here, you're going to say, "Why'd you have us turn to here?" We can quote this. Look at it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." All right? Hold on to that. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, not 1 John, John's Gospel, chapter 1. Look with me in verse 1. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible tells us this: "In the beginning..." Okay, what's the first words of Genesis? "In the beginning." Now John says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Jump to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Bible is telling us very, very clearly that God the Father and God the Son are one. Amen. The deity. And in fact, if it confuses anybody and you need it clarified, go to Colossians with me, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Now, we know in the beginning who created the heavens and the earth? God, okay? Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Now, before we read any farther, do we have any doubt that we're talking about Jesus? Okay, verse 16. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." So if we were to say tonight, who created the heavens and the earth? You said, God did. Would we be right? If we said tonight, who created the heavens and the earth? And you answered, Jesus did. Would we be right? Absolutely. And so John, as we get to 1 John, John wants to establish that he is talking about that which was from the beginning. We are talking about God. We are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a little lesson that is interesting here. From the original languages, when the Bible says that which was from the beginning, Verb tenses have an importance and a significance in the original language. This is written in the imperfect tense. Vincent says that the idea of the tense is what was already existing when the succession of life began. Kenneth Wiest says that was speaks of an abiding state in past time. When the Bible says in the Scriptures, in the beginning God, it never tells us about God's beginning. Why is that? Because he didn't have a beginning. The Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation that he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, that God the Father, that the Godhead cannot be Alpha if they had a beginning? The best they could hope to be is Beta. If you know the Greek alphabet, Alpha, Beta is your next letter. It couldn't be Alpha. They have to be something else. But because God was, God is the self-existing one. He is the I Am. He is eternal. He is the beginning of all things, and he who began all things has no beginning in and of himself. He also has no ending. Everything else has an end, but not God. I cannot comprehend nor understand that. Can you? Because everything that we know, that we experientially know, has a beginning and has an end. But we know and we believe by faith that our God is eternal, always has been, always will be, no beginning, no end. And John says, that which was from the beginning. Now, before we go any farther with this, I want you to think about something. John is absolutely dripping and oozing with excitement because he's getting ready to tell us about he who is from the beginning. If you watched the Ohio State-Michigan game last week, now I have a reason for bringing that up. It has nothing to do with win or loss. It has to do with the snow and the cold. All right? And you looked at the stadium of those people that were there. And it just, the snow just kept coming. It kept getting colder. And they stayed. They were so excited to watch the game. Some of the nuts actually didn't have a shirt on. And I'm thinking, are you serious? If I was even stupid enough to go to that, and I tell you what, I wouldn't go to it. You could not, if you gave me $1 million, I'm not going to it. You want to know why? I don't like the cold. I don't like the snow. You say, well, you could bundle up. Not enough for me to stay warm. But these people are sitting there in the snow. They stay around after the game to sing with the team. And, the Carmen, Ohio, same tune as Come Christians, Join to Sing. I could do a whole sermon on that, but I won't. They'll stick around to sing that. They'll stick around to see their favorite players, hopefully get an autograph, to high-five the players as they go through the tunnel and stuff like that. They will be out there in the cold because they're excited about it. Others will go to a concert. They'll get a backstage pass, hoping they're going to meet the performer. Back in, I think it was 95, 96, we had went to Fort Wayne and we got to see the cathedrals. And it was the very first concert that George Jantz was back to. He had had a major heart attack and he hadn't been singing anymore. And he comes back on, and him and Glenn Payne, they used to call each other the old man. The old man's going to come out and sing a song for us. And he says he's only going to sing one. Sang the entire concert after recuperating from his heart attack. And the group that we were with, I mean, we were a bunch of good Baptists. Somebody's got to stay around and lock up the place. And so we stayed to do lock up. And since we were all there, we got to meet the cathedrals. And we've got pictures with, especially with George Jantz. I love that picture. So exciting to meet him and get to shake his hand and talk to him. And you guys need help carrying anything out? I mean, we're here. Your guys are loading up the bus. We're still here. It was just neat. It was a neat experience. Some will go to preaching conferences and they'll hang around to see their favorite Bible conference speaker and have them sign their Bible. I never understood that. You didn't write it. Why are you signing it? I mean, that'd be like me getting you another book and saying, oh, I'll sign that for you. Oh, they'll stick around to get that signature of that preacher that was there. Hold on to those illustrations for just a second, if you would. Back to 1 John. That which was from the beginning, the Bible tells us in verse 2, the end of verse 2, that this was manifested unto us. In other words, became visible, became actual, became known, tangible, realized. And John says about that which was from the beginning that was manifested unto us, he says in verse 1, he says, we heard him. We heard him. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus when he spoke, that people were amazed as he spoke because nobody ever spoke with that kind of authority. I mean, when Jesus stood before a crowd, he stood before people sitting and listening to him, and the others that were gathered around, they were in awe. I said, we've never heard anybody talk like this man. He speaks as one who has authority and not as the scribes. They knew there was something different about what he had to say. And John says, we got to hear him. Not only that, he says, we saw him. That phrase, some form of seeing the Lord, happens three times in the first two verses. Two of the three times, one particular word is used, and the next time, a different word is used. The word that is used twice in verse 1 and verse 2, it is a word, it says, we have seen. Ministryvoice.com writes this. The original word goes beyond the simple act of sight. It encapsulates a journey of perception, understanding, and spiritual insight. Each use in the Bible carries weight, inviting the readers to not only observe, but to experience and to comprehend deeply. And then in verse 1 it says, and we looked upon him. That doesn't just mean that we looked. It means we gazed. We beheld him. We watched him intently with awe and wonder. When we looked at Jesus, he took our breath away, and we were left speechless. We heard him. We saw him. And then it says, we touched him. We got to touch Jesus. Alfred Plummer, an old Bible commentator, says this, a climax. Seeing is more than hearing. Beholding, which requires time, is more than seeing, which may be momentary, while handling is more than all. And John says, we heard, we saw, we intently watched with awe and wonder, we touched God. We touched God. Can you imagine? No wonder he's so excited about this. We heard, we saw, we beheld, we watched him intently. We touched God. You know, all those illustrations that I gave you are the things that we will wait out in the cold and we will get the backstage passes for and all that kind of stuff. When was the last time we felt this way about God? It was so overtaken that we would say, man, I don't care. I'll wait in line to hear what God has to say. I would drive miles and miles and miles to hear from God. I mean, this is an excitement. And John is absolutely in awe of this. But notice he says something else about the Lord. At the end of verse 1, he says, our hands have handled of the word of life. We've already seen that John's Gospel chapter 1 establishes the deity, that God, they've handled God, they know this is God, they've seen him, they've beheld him, they've heard him. But it adds something now else to this. Go with me to John's Gospel chapter 6. Back to John's Gospel chapter 6. In John's Gospel chapter 6, starting in verse 66, John chapter 6 and verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Wow. Our hands have handled the word of life. We got to touch. You know, normally we think the gospel message. We hear the gospel message. John says we touch the gospel because we got to touch Jesus. We didn't just hear it. We didn't just see it. We touched God. We touched the gospel. But look with me in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. In Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's a reference to the entirety of the Bible. John says, we heard, we saw, we beheld with awe and wonder, we touched God, we touched the gospel, we touched the word of God. It's no wonder he's excited. Now, when you've got good news, what's the natural thing that you, and I mean, I'm talking overwhelming, I am so excited I could pop kind of good news. What is the natural thing that you do? You tell everybody. You tell everybody. I used this illustration before, but our numbers are growing in this. Grandparents. Do you have to ask grandparents to show you pictures? No. They will whip that portfolio out. Here you go. They've got them. Oh, come here. You want to see? Oh, this is the latest picture. You don't have to ask them. Why? Because they're excited. Grandkids are awesome. You wish you could have had them first. They're just terrific. And so much less trouble because when they become trouble, you send them home. Sugar them up. Love them to death. Now go home to mommy and daddy. Right, grandparents? Yeah, but they're so much fun, aren't they? It's a new lease on life. And we're not afraid to share the good news because we're excited about it. Well, take a look what happens here in 1 John. He says, for the life was manifested in verse 2, we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. Go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Let's get into the Christmas story just a little bit. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 15. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 15. And when it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they kept it quiet. Is that what your Bible says? No. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They had some good news to tell because good news is meant to be shared. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, Paul says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The word gospel, and that's used here in 1 Corinthians 1, 17, is the Greek word euangelizo. Euangelizo. And what that word simply means is to announce good news. What is the good news? What is the gospel? It is that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died for our sins. shed his blood in perfect payment of our sins. He was buried in the tomb. He had died. He was buried in the tomb. And Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. And Paul said clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 that this is the gospel message. In Romans chapter 1, he said that he was not ashamed of this gospel message because it was the power of God unto salvation to all who would believe. Baptism is a good and a right thing to do, right? But baptism isn't good news. It has nothing to do with the good news, because if it did, Paul would not have said, "I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you." That would be like Paul saying, "I'm glad I didn't share the gospel, the good news, with any of you." That's not what he said. He says, "I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you because Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach good news, to tell people how they can be saved." That's exciting. John is ready to pop. He says, "We have heard, we have seen, we have watched him, we've gazed in wonder and awe. We've handled God, the Son of God, Jesus, the deity, the Word of God, the gospel. Oh, we got to tell you about this." You know, that is what's exciting about this. Yeah, there's some problems in this with this group of people that John writes to. But John doesn't start off focusing on that. He starts off focusing on the most important thing he can ever tell people. And it's to tell them about Christ. Now, because of the business meeting tonight, I'm cutting this shorter. Because if I kept going, I really wouldn't even have time with the time that's left to finish it off. Because as you look at 1 John chapter 1, and I'll just give you the quick points. Why did he want to share it? He says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." We want you to be able to have fellowship. We want you to have joy. And there's a lot of people in this world that think they are Christians, and they're not. Therefore, they cannot have fellowship with these things. And they don't know joy. But sadly, I think there's a lot of Christians, because they're not excited about this, because they don't grasp what John is trying to tell us about. They don't have that joy in them like they ought to. And so they don't have the fellowship like they ought to. First of all, a fellowship with the Lord. And they say, "Oh, I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to do more." That'll bring you joy. That brings you bondage. Joy comes from us just enjoying our Savior and being overwhelmed by what John heard and saw and touched. For tonight, Christian, let me ask us, have we lost the wonder of it all? You know, back when we were first saved, we couldn't hardly wait to tell people that we had just gotten saved. I mean, we were excited about it. We were like the grandparent with the new pictures. We wanted to show them, "Here's my birth, you know. I was born again. I'm so excited to tell you about it. Wouldn't you like to be born again?" Man, we were pumped. But we've been saved for a few years now. Well, not quite as exciting as it was back then. Because we've gotten lost in doctrine, theology, arguments, and believe me, I had nothing wrong with doctrine, because we gotta be well versed in doctrine, right? And know where we stand. And theology, that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. But oftentimes it becomes academic. Just academic. And so we do as much studying as we possibly can to have as much knowledge as we possibly can, as if somebody's going to lay down a doctrinal test for us somewhere down the road. We've got, "Oh boy, I hope I know the right answers to this." And, you know, like we're all going through an ordination ceremony kind of a thing. questioning time. And we lose the wonder. Yes, we got to know our Bible. Yes, we've got to know doctrine. Yes, we've got to know theology. But more than anything, we need to know Jesus and the power. That's what Paul wanted. He says, I want to know that power, that resurrection power. Christians, do we have that desire tonight? If not, we need to find out why. We need to find out what's dampening that within us and do something about it. But maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. And let me tell you something, we got some good news for you. It's great news. It's the best news you've ever heard. It's the news that tells you how your sins can be forgiven, how you can be made right with God, because right now you're not right with God. But Jesus Christ can make you right. And how you can know that when you die, that heaven will be your home. That is awesome news, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to know that tonight? Wouldn't you like to walk out of this place this evening and know for sure, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you're a born-again child of God? Well, tonight, if you don't have that assurance, how about letting us know in this invitation that you need it and you want it so we could take you aside and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, so much for John's excitement as he shares these opening words to this book. What an awesome study, Lord, this is going to be. And I pray that as believers in Christ that we might catch a glimpse, just a fraction of this excitement, that it might be displayed out of our lives. Lord, tonight, there may be somebody here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior. And this, Lord, this is the day of salvation. This is a decision that can't be put off. It's a dangerous thing to tell God no. And we know that, Lord. So tonight, I just pray that somebody would trust you as Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray it.